Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 30. Notice it says this, "And then he said," that is Jesus speaking, "what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then one of them said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Then they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." Lord, it is refreshing to go through the Gospels and to have our focus so squarely set on you, Lord. But God, as we go through them, we are also met with continual challenges. Lord, things that you said are radical. And Lord, that oftentimes as we repeat them and we even say them, and maybe some even visiting today, Lord, just reading this, God, it strikes a chord in our heart, almost wows us to the degree that we say, Lord, we had no idea that you said such things. And yet, Lord God, you challenge us. And I pray today as we read your word that you would challenge us. And God, that you would, Father, I pray for those that maybe have been playing church, or maybe they've been going to church their entire life, but they've never really made a commitment. I pray that today, Lord, that you would not only shock them with the truth of your word, but you would challenge them with the grace of your love, that they today can leave this place knowing they are in the kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask you bless the teaching of your word, and we look forward to what you have for our hearts today. Lord, now by your Holy Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this particular passage, again, you know, you come to certain portions of the scripture and it's very challenging what you read. I remember when I first came to the Lord and I read certain passages that frankly were never shared with me, and or I was not ready to hear them. I don't know which it was, but I remember being shocked. For example, John 14:6, where Jesus made this statement, "No man goes to the Father except by me." You see, that went against everything I believed. Because I was one of those, come on, all religions go to heaven. All roads lead to God. What is this exclusivity stuff? Why is it so narrow? What's going on with all this, you know, this talk? And you would talk about these certain groups of people. And back then, of course, I guess it was this certain group of Christians almost, because I considered myself a Christian because I went to church and I was a part of a regular fellowship. As a matter of fact, I was a preacher's son. And many of the reputations you've heard, I lived up to. But guys, let me just say this. Listen, I looked at Christians as two different groups. I looked at the group that went to church on a regular basis and was nice and did nice things and all this. But then there was this other group that really, well, I mean, they really went overboard. I mean, they actually believed the Bible. I mean, it was okay for us to go to church and not bring our Bibles and to sit there and hear a nice story about flowers and birds and being nice to people. That was comfortable. That was good. It didn't challenge me. I liked it because I was able to go to that type of church and continue living any way I wanted. But it wasn't until I stumbled into one of, well, you know, those churches one day, where they actually, now get this, first of all, they brought their Bibles to church. Now that concerned me. Why would you take your Bible to church? We never read out of it in mine. Why would you take it? What's the point? Don't we just go and do the religious thing? And I'm being good, you're being good, let's don't get, you know, this thing seems to cause problems and divide people. So what's going on? Well, then what really concerned me was the guy said, now let's open up, and he began to go through it, and I realized, I'm in big trouble here. The problem is, God began to speak to my heart and say, this is the very word of God, and now you've got some choices and decisions to make. You've run from it your whole life, Mark, but now I've brought you to a place to where you can't run away. Because although you may not go back to that place, my word's going to haunt you as I've now planted it in your heart. And that's what happened. I heard statements like, no one goes to the Father except by me. And I guess it threw everything that I ever believed up to that point out the window. All the other religions, all the other belief systems, everything I thought, everybody's okay. Aren't most everyone, as a matter of fact, wasn't everyone going to heaven? I mean, wasn't a God of love? Didn't he love everyone? And in my mind, that meant everyone was going to heaven. No, I realized later on, God indeed is a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness that can't let sin go undealt with. And see, that's why he gave Jesus. He didn't leave Jesus with us so that some could get in and some could get out. He left Jesus with us so that the door would be wide open for all to get in. The problem is because Jesus is the only way and that door is narrow into the kingdom by him. Guys, few people travel that path. Let me tell you something. It's a lot easier to go along with the crowd, is it not? Think back on your elementary and high school days. Man, you didn't want to be the only one in the class that didn't do what everybody else was doing. You wanted to go along. The same pressure is applied, guys, in the heart of people today when it comes to things of God. And I ran across these challenging things. This is one of those challenging passages that when I began to realize, you know what? This is not like I thought it was. Nobody ever told me Jesus said this. And then I had a choice to make. Either Jesus is right or they're right. And that left me in a dilemma because I wasn't really bold enough to say that Jesus is wrong and or lying. But at the same time, I didn't want to admit that he might be right because that meant that maybe, well, maybe Mark would need to change some things. And I'm hoping that some of you get challenged today. I don't know where you're coming from. I know a lot of you already know the Lord. But statistically, if the statisticians are right, with this number of people, there are probably several in this room that don't know the Lord, and they know they don't. But they're feeling drawn in, and there are probably many in this room, or some at least in this room, who think they know the Lord and don't, like I did for 25 years. Now, why did I think I knew the Lord? Because after all, I was a preacher's kid. I went to church. I knew religion. I heard about Jonah. I knew about David. I heard these things, but I didn't really read the Word of God. I didn't understand it, and I didn't especially see some of these challenging passages where Jesus basically said, guess what? I'm right. Everyone else is wrong. You've got a choice to make. I didn't like that. That goes against my pride because doesn't everybody's opinion count? Doesn't everybody, isn't there a little bit of truth in everything? I mean, couldn't it be that these other religions have something that's true? Jesus said, you know what? You see all those guys over there? Yes, all of them are wrong. I'm the only one that's right. That is exclusive and that is narrow. And that's what the Lord presents to them today and what he is presenting to us in this room. And guys, that is what rubbed me the wrong way for many years. Now, it wasn't the Lord's fault. It was my fault. Because I didn't want to believe that he was the only way. I didn't want to have to change my life. And you know what? I used to make the argument. Yeah, well, what about the pygmy? What about the UFOs? And what about the other religions? And what about all this? And I'd make all these different arguments and things in my mind. But you know what? I didn't so much care about all the people in the other religions, to be honest with you, at that time. I just cared about the fact that if this was true, that meant I had to change. And the best way I could keep from changing was to start taking up for all the other religions and other paths. And I found out that if I took up for them and they had their rights, then somehow maybe I would be okay. And then God began to put his finger on my heart and said, no, you got to change because I'm the only way in. Nobody gets there but by me. I'm the only path and you've got a choice to make. Man, I'll tell you, especially in America, the land of the free, where we get to make all the choices. I mean, guys, that's a hard one oftentimes to grasp. And if you're here today and that's rubbing you wrong, listen, understand that Jesus didn't come to try to chafe you, you know, and rub you wrong and make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. He came because everyone, the Bible says, is excluded from heaven. Everyone. Unless they are reconnected to God by some path. And the only path that God has given us to reconnect is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so he came so that we wouldn't be lost, that we would be saved. And guys, that's why it is so exclusive, because there's no other path that gets there. You know, many things in life are not as they appear. We tend to think that everybody that goes to church is going to go to heaven. But you know, the way it looks is not always the reality of it. And I think there's going to be a lot of shockers that day. And I say this with all honesty. I think there's going to be a lot of shockers about who gets in. And I think there's going to be a lot of shockers about who didn't. I think there may be some well-known personalities, sometimes even on TV, Christian TV, that are not going to enter the kingdom of God. And our jaws are going to drop saying, you're kidding. Didn't he preach the word every week? Didn't he get up and do this? Yes, but he never truly gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He played religion the entire time. Guys, that's challenging. Things are not always as they appear. I read yesterday a cute little story about a little boy who's appeared to be lost during the Christmas shopping rush. He's standing in a mall and he's crying out loud, I want my mommy, I want my mommy. And the story said that as people passed by, they began to feel sorry for him because they couldn't find his mom, and they started just giving him money. Like, here, don't cry. Here's a nickel, here's a dime. And he goes, I want my mommy. And he kept getting all this change, you know, and people kept gathering and giving him. Finally, somebody walked up and said, little boy, Don't cry, I know. And they'd seen him together earlier. So I know where your mommy is. And he said, shh. He said, I know too. He said, be quiet. Because he was getting all this money putting in his pockets. Now that was something that didn't appear. I mean, you had one appearance. It looked like here's a little kid who's truly lost and needs help. Guys, it wasn't as it appeared. And that's exactly, I think, is how it is in much of the church today, believe it or not. And again, I say this, I'm not one of those things, you know, sitting here and give you one of those teachings today where you beat everybody up and say, you know, come on, you know, most of you guys are not serious about the Lord. That's not what this is about. No, this is about simply challenging us to make sure that if there is anyone in here that really doesn't know for sure that you know Jesus Christ, guys, make sure that you know. And there are certain specifications the Lord gives to make sure that we know that. Now, before we get into this, remember the setting. Remember last week, here's what happened. Imagine you're at church, somebody stands up in church, or rather there's somebody there who's bent over double, okay? They have this illness, this physical illness. The Lord calls them forward and heals them. Here we are to service. Jesus is our guest speaker. I am the overseer of the temple, so to speak, the overseer of the church. This is to give you a modern day setting of what we saw last week. And when Jesus calls this lady forward and heals her, I go berserk. I go ballistic. What do you think you're doing? How can you just walk in there and heal people like that? This isn't the time to do that. You're out of order, young man. Well, how do you think you guys would react? What's up with him? And this guy's like loony. What is the deal? I mean, come on. He just healed somebody. This is a wonderful thing that just happened. And probably you'd be shocked. You'd be saying, look, I thought this was the leader of the church here. I thought this was the one that certainly, if anybody would be an example and a witness and be rejoicing, it would be him. And what shock must have been in their mind thinking, what's going on here? What gives? I mean, why would a guy who just saw the glorious work of God right before his very eyes get so upset at Jesus and actually attack him and publicly rebuke him for doing this wonderful thing right in the midst of our service and right in front of our eyes? Guys, the reason being is because Jesus knew and they didn't know this was one of those religious fakes. This was one of those guys that appeared to be something that he wasn't, like the little boy collecting the money, pretending he was lost, when it, the whole time he wasn't at all. He was just pretending to be something that he wasn't. And so in that shock, I believe, is part of the reason we see the placement here of these parables, because now the Lord goes into some parables, and we're going to see a couple of things here. The first thing he points out to him is this. Listen, guys, and this may be a shocker to you. Here's what you need to expect when it comes to the church. And I want to say this, even before we get into this parable. When I first came to the Lord, I expected that everyone in church was saved. That was my mindset. I'll never forget. I gave my life to the Lord. I went to church and I was like, wow, look at all these Christians. And it was a pretty big church. And I was like, all these people know the Lord and they all love them. And let me say, a lot of them did. A lot of them. And it was a great church and God was doing a great work there. But what I didn't realize at the time was not only were many of them not truly yet saved, guys, many of them were actually even there for evil intent. Now, that shocked me as a young Christian. I could imagine possibly the first step, well, maybe some come and they don't know the Lord yet like I did, and God's going to draw them in. But some would actually be put there by the enemy. Some would actually invade the church to cause problems, to be there to actually cause others to stumble and others to fall away. Because that's exactly what Jesus warned us we would see in the church. And why did he warn us? For this reason. Don't be shocked when you see people in the church and you see the church in general at times doing things that are not always on the up and up. And I say the church, that is those involved in the church. I think some of the biggest stumbling block is oftentimes, well, I thought that guy was a Christian. Well, I thought he was. And let me give this balance. There are true Christians who blow it. And yes, they mess up and they need to repent and get right and do whatever needs to be done to make their witness back the way it needs to be. But guys, there are also people that the enemy actually sends in that we're going to see today that actually inhabit the church that are there for no other reason but to cause problems and ill intent, especially in the South. Does that not go against your mindset? Man, in the South, everybody in Kroger's is a great guy. You know, you're buying cornflakes. Hey, all right. You know, and everybody's a great guy. Everybody's a great guy. But guys, the shocking reality for me when I became a Christian was not everybody's a great guy. And that was a shocker to me. That was something that I realized, you know what? Now, that doesn't mean Jesus didn't die for all. That doesn't mean Jesus can't save all. But what it does mean is not everybody truly has given their heart to Jesus Christ inside the walls of the church. And not only that, some of the people inside the walls of the church are going to cause great trouble, some of it intentionally and some of it because they're being used by the enemy and don't even realize it. We need to be warned of that or else we'll be shocked. We'll look throughout church history. What have we seen? That very thing. Again, when you try to reach the Jews today, One of the big arguments the Jews make is the church. The church. Look what the church did to the Jews over the centuries. How you persecuted us. How you attacked us. And guys, I don't try to defend that. I have to say to them, you know what? You're right. From the name and the walls of the church came much persecution against the Jews. And I realized that. And there were a lot of things done in the name of the church that were wrong. But there's also a contingent of the church that loves you, even as Jesus Christ did, and that died, knowing that he died for you, and they care. And that's the witness that we need to be, those that are truly following the word of God, and not those that are using the church as oftentimes a launching pad to do sometimes the most evil things. Now, Jesus is now warning them of this because they're in shock. They saw this church leader. Here he is, supposed to be the example for the community. And he's sitting here rebuking the good works of God. And now notice what the Lord says in verse 18. He says, then he said, well, what is the kingdom of God like? Okay, you want to know what the kingdom of God like? You want a precursor to what the church is going to be like? He says, and what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, first of all, a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds of the herbs. And yet in this parable, notice it becomes a tree. Now, guys, mustard seeds do not become trees. Now, they do become sometimes aberrantly large bushes. I've seen they can grow several feet tall, fairly high, individual stems that come up from almost top a bush-type setting, but not really a main stalk, if you will, like a tree you would have with branches coming off. And yet the Lord here says that this is what the kingdom is like. It's going to be like this mustard seed that grows into this large tree. And why is this significant? Well, because we see abnormal growth here of this mustard seed. And I believe what the Lord is saying to the disciples is look, the church is going to start out very small, which we know it did there in Jerusalem, there in Israel. He said, but it's going to grow and it's going to basically spread throughout the entire world, which indeed it has done. But next, notice, this is interesting. He says, the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, guys, there are several things to note here. Number one, birds don't nest in the branches of mustard seeds because they're generally bushes. Birds don't build their nests there. I was reading just this week, it was rather stark, as I was reading about mustard bushes and the way they grow. The birds land on the mustard bushes because they eat the seeds. They love the seeds. And the birds will land and they'll just devour all the seeds, but they don't make a home there because it's not a good habitation for a home. It's not large enough. It's not strong enough generally. And so you don't see the birds putting their nest there. But this is interesting. In this particular parable, this would have caught their attention because they would have realized something is not normal here. What are you talking about? A mustard bush that grows into a tree. And what are you talking about? Birds nesting in its branches. Lord, there's something here that's not making sense. And guys, this is where the disciples, knowing, maybe not even knowing till later what the Lord meant, but certain biblical principles come into play when it comes to interpreting the parables. You may have heard me talk about the term before, expositional constancy. That's just a fancy hermeneutical term that simply means this. God, so that we could understand his word, is consistent throughout the scriptures as to the symbols he uses and the types he uses, so that whenever he uses them, we know what he's talking about. I'll give you an example. The Lord told us that the seed, when he gave the parable of the sower, he said the seed is the word of God sown into the hearts of believers. We see in scripture the sea spoken of literally and also of multitudes. Sometimes it speaks of the sea of peoples, multitudes of peoples. These are all symbols that God consistently uses throughout scripture. Well, here's what's interesting here. Guess what another symbol God consistently uses throughout scripture is? Birds. Now, yes, sometimes the birds are literal, but there are times when the birds are not literal. There are times when the birds are used symbolically of the demonic realm. Remember, again, the same parable Jesus gave when he said, a sower went out to sow and planted seeds, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and snatched them away. He goes on to describe what that is. He says, the seed is the word of God. He says, the birds are Satan coming to snatch the seeds of the word of God out of the heart of the believer. Guys, why is that significant? Because what the Lord is saying is, guys, look, the church is going to grow. It's going to spread worldwide, but it's going to have birds that are going to be nesting in its branches to snatch away the seed that's planted in the heart of the believer. And this morning, seeds are being planted in your heart. Already you've had seeds planted. John 14:6, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. That's one the enemy hates. And I can guarantee you, the moment you hear that one, birds begin to land. Oh, come on. How narrow-minded. How can this? This is so absurd. Jesus is the only way. What about all the Muslims? What about Islam? What about Krishna and Hinduism? What about all these other, quote-unquote, great religions that they talk about? Jesus said, they're all phony. He said, I'm the only one that's real. And that is such a challenging statement that when the birds begin to land, it's easy to believe them. because they begin to pluck away at your heart and say, don't believe this. This is crazy. Listen, this guy, there's no way. That's his interpretation. Jesus didn't interpret it. He just stated it. You notice he didn't give an interpretation. He just said, there's no way to the Father but by me. And so again, the birds here in this example, guys, it's the enemy coming to steal away from our hearts what's been planted. But what's also interesting to me, it shows that in the walls of the church, in the branches of the church, guess who's nesting? Guys, the demonic realm is very active in the church. Now, not because the church wants it to be or invites it in, but don't think just because you're at church, the demonic realm is not active. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised if they're not here observing this morning. Now, I'm not trying to give you heebie-jeebies. Oh, man, you know, there's one over there, you know. He's on that guy, you know. But, you know, you think you go to church, you're safe, right? Guys, remember Jesus going in the synagogues? Jesus, here's God in human form going to share the word of God in synagogue. Guess who was there? The demonic realm. It says that more than once, the demons cried out and said, we know who you are. And Jesus would say to them in the service, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Be quiet. Interesting. Can you imagine? So guys, again, the point he's making is this. Listen, yes, it is God's home. It is God's people. It is God's family. It is a place of refuge and love and joy. And we love to be here. But don't think we're going to be here unopposed. Don't think that just because we come to church, the enemy's not going to be pecking away, if you will. The birds landing in the branches trying to wreak havoc and cause problems. It's going to happen. That's just the way it is. And notice he goes on here in the next parable. He says this. He makes the same point further. He says, and again, Jesus said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? He gives them now another example of this. He says, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, what they would do back then is they would make their new batch of bread. They would keep back some leaven from the last batch, and they would plant that leaven in the new dough that they were kneading. And so what would happen is the leaven would go into the dough and would ferment the entire piece of bread. That's basically what leaven is. Fermented bread is, or leavened bread is, it becomes fermented. And so you would put it in there and it would begin to ferment and spread throughout the entire loaf. And again, the Lord making the point is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like, guys. This is what the church is going to be like. Just like you saw that fake guy that was there in the synagogue that rebuked me for healing that woman on that Sabbath. He said, you're going to see that within the loaf of God, within the loaf of the church, so to speak, there's going to be, notice, hidden measures of leaven. And the problem is that leaven secretly spreads as it moves throughout the bread. It is interesting to me that leaven is actually a rotting process. Fermentation is a rotting process. And as you see the leaven come in, you see that certain areas of the loaf, if you will, in this particular picture, all of it. But his point is there are going to be those places where the enemy invades. And it's going to be in the church. And don't be surprised about it when you see it. It doesn't mean you accept it. It doesn't mean you don't fight against it. It just means it's a reality and that's how it is. You know, Jesus, leaven in scripture, again, is another expositional constant. If we can talk big fancy terms today. Throughout scripture, leaven represents evil. It represents sin. What did Jesus say to the disciples when they were the Pharisees? Remember, he was riding on the boat with them and he turned to his disciples and said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And immediately the disciples, probably like I would do, you're thinking lunch. You know, you're thinking, okay, great. Send us some bread. We're going to eat in a minute. And then, well, Lord, we don't have any bread with us. What are you talking about? He says, no, guys, I'm not talking about lunch. I'm talking about beware of the false teaching of the Pharisees because it permeates the heart and it permeates even through the body of Christ, sadly enough. And again, not that the Lord leaves us without defense and not that we don't have battle against these things and the truth doesn't stand. But guys, the bottom line is that Jesus is warning them that, you know what, you can't always tell the real from the fake. There are going to be not only the demonic realm at work in the church, there's also going to be those in the human realm that come in to cause problems. And you might say, well, how do you know the difference? Guys, Jesus said there's only one way to know the real from the fake, and that is examine the fruit. Now, you've often heard the term that we're not to judge each other, and that is true. We don't want to be judgmental in an ungodly way. There is a biblical judgment, but in an ungodly way, we're not to be ungodly judging based on our opinions. However, Jesus himself said, you've got to be fruit inspectors to some degree, because if you don't recognize what's hanging on the tree, if you don't recognize the fruit that's coming off of something, you don't know what you're dealing with. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around looking for the bad guy. What it means is that if questions ever arise, hey, what's going on with this person? What's their motive? What's their intent? The Lord said, the only way you're going to be able to tell is to inspect the fruit. He said, you've got to find out, and that's the only way to know. You can't go by looks. You can't go by the way somebody acts. Guys, you have to go by what the fruit really is. I think some of the best fakes I've seen over the years in the church are those who are some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. And they're people that you would never even guess would be a problem. You're shocked to find out that they are. I think of Judas. This guy was so good. Guys, follow me on this. The night Judas had already gone to the Pharisees to betray Jesus. And the night that he was going to go pick up the money, rather he'd already gotten the money. The night that he was going to go get the guys and lead them back to Jesus, he'd already done it. It was completely done. The Bible says that he was there eating the last, before they had their last meal, with their last gathering there together. The disciples still did not know that this guy was not on the up and up. Does that amaze you? 3 years of being with him, there wasn't one sign that they could grab and say, you know, I got a question about that Judas guy. Something about him's just not right. And yet, even to the point when Judas got up and left the group to go and betray Jesus, what happened? Oh, he must be going down to 7-Eleven to grab some Cokes or something. I mean, he's not, modern translation. They say, he's going out for more supplies. He's just going to go grab something. He'll be back in a minute. And yet, guys, he was a plant of the enemy. He was a bird in the nest of the tree of God. And so Jesus, again, is warning him, saying, guys, you don't be shocked by this. Don't look for it. But when it happens, don't be overwhelmed by it. It's just the reality of the way this world is. And so the Lord lays the groundwork through these parables, first telling them, you know what? The kingdom of God, the church, is going to be this way. But now he goes on, and in the second portion of this last portion we look at, he says, now here's how this problem is going to be dealt with when the Lord returns. Notice at verse 22. He says, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, guys, note this. This is a huge question that many have asked throughout history. And we've already covered it at the beginning somewhat. And that is, hey, are there few that are saved? Are you Christians really saying that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ? It's through this one leader that you have? Are you really saying that? That's indeed what we're saying. And guys, we're not saying it. The Lord said it. But notice what he says here. He says, the gate is narrow and it's hard to get in. Now, how shocking this statement was to the Jew who believed that all Jews were going to heaven. You see, they believed in their society there would not be a single Jew left out. As a matter of fact, they believed that Abraham would be standing there at the gates. And if you're a Jew, I mean, you're automatic pass. You're in. Every Jew is going to get in. He would not allow a Jew to be separated or go to hell. That's what their belief system was. And guys, I think a lot of people today have that same belief system, even in our nation and even in our churches. And how shocking it is to hear the Lord say, you know what? This gate is narrow and it's difficult to get in. Now, let's give this some balance here. Again, let's break it down. Notice the word strive here. Guys, this is where we get the word in our English language, agonize. It's a word used of athletes that are training for top competition. Think of the Olympian who wants to win the gold medal. That's the word used here. They agonize. They're striving. Now, let me make this point, though. He's not saying that it's hard for Jesus' blood to save. Guys, it's not hard for the blood of Christ to save. He died on the cross. All it takes is one drop. We are all saved. His blood, his sacrifice has cleansed us. What the Lord is saying is it's hard to get to that point where you let it. You see, for 25 years, I knew the blood on the cross saved me. Because it was a gate that I had not forced my way through yet. Because I didn't yet want to change my life. I didn't want to turn from how I was living. I didn't want to commit to Jesus Christ. I didn't want to yet agonize over certain decisions that would have to be made. And guys, let me say this. For some of you, following Jesus Christ is an agonizing decision. Why? Some of you may lose family and friends over it. Some of you may lose a fiancé that you were planning on marrying. I think of the Jews. Guys, the Jews today, if a Jew turns to Christianity, what happens? They are disowned completely. As a matter of fact, there are still some Jews today that actually hold funerals for their children. When Jewish children come to Christ, they actually have a funeral. They don't invite their son or daughter, but they actually have a funeral saying, my son or my daughter to me is now dead, and they bury a casket. That's how serious they take it. Never to contact that person again. In Islam, if you convert from Islam to Christianity, they consider you no longer a part of anything to do with them, and they themselves will try to kill you in many instances. And so again, you realize that for these people in Jesus' day, it was an agonizing decision. It's a lot easier in America because we come from a nation that has Christian roots. But guys, the point is that it's not just something we just say a prayer and we're in. It's something that we have to truly commit to. And I think a lot of people say a prayer and think that they're in, but they're not. Because they haven't really left the old life behind. Guys, there are two components to entering into the narrow gate. And that is this. First, you have to believe. And number two, you've got to receive. You've got to ask the Lord and repent. You can't just believe it and receive it. You've got to repent of your sin. And that means turning away from what you know is wrong. And so the Lord here, again, gets very challenging. the 1-2 punch to get in. You know, there's the believing, receiving, and there's the repentance. But it's hard and often agonizing to leave the old life behind and follow Jesus because of what it means in some of your lives. And yet for the joy that's replaced, it's worth every bit. Now, let me say this again. Many falsely present salvation as being easy. Again, I'm not saying that Jesus makes it hard for you this morning. If you believe in your heart that he died for you on the cross and you ask him to forgive you and come into your heart, you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. Believe and you will be saved. But what the Lord is again talking about that's going to be difficult here is getting you to that point. What is it going to take for you to finally come to the place where you say, you know what, I need to make this decision and I need to do this? Agony for some people, if you will. But secondly, notice this gate of salvation, it's narrow. Now, this makes it even harder in their estimation to enter. And again, it does. The Lord says, why? Because it's easier to go along with the crowd. It's harder to go through the narrow gate. You know, it's interesting in Matthew 17:13. In Matthew 7, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 17:13, speaking about along the same lines, Jesus said this. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way to destruction. And there be many who go in by it. And because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few who find that. Guys, listen, he says there's going to be few. The gate is narrow. You know, I've heard many people say that Christians are narrow, but in this context, guys, it takes that narrow of an approach to get through that narrow gate. You know, it's interesting. You don't hear many people saying that if you believe that 2 + 2 = 4 is narrow, do you? Why is that not narrow? Because you know it's the truth and you stand on it. It's an unaltering truth. And yet, guys, when we say that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father and it's by that narrow gate that you get in and no other gate will suffice, you find the accusation of being narrow. It's not being narrow. It's called being wise and knowing the truth. And notice thirdly here, he says, many will seek or desire to enter, but will not be able. Note that they will not be able to enter. Why? Because they're trying to do it their own way, by their own approach. Okay, I heard you guys say Jesus was the way. I heard you guys say that we had to do it before the rapture. I heard you guys say we had to do it before we died or whatever, but I'll just wait until I get there and I'll reason with God. You ever heard people say that? I'll take my chances. I'll reason with the Lord. Guys, how many chances do we want to take when it comes to eternity? I don't want to take any. But he says, you know, basically, they're seeking and desiring to get there because they're trying it their own way and they're not going to be able to do it. Now, notice what happens here. He goes on. He says in 25, he says, they won't be able, but he says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and again, a picture of the Lord saying, that's it. The opportunity for salvation is now closed. And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, here again, their own attempts to get in. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from. Now, something hit me as I was reading this just last night that never had hit me before. Guys, he's not only telling them what's going to be happening to people in that last day, he's telling them what they're going to say. You see, this crowd that he's speaking to right here, they're going to be there on that day, and they're going to remember this conversation. Can you imagine how shocking and how horrible? Here they are standing saying, Lord, open to us. And he's going to say, you know what? I told you what I'd be saying, and I told you that you wouldn't be getting in. And when the reality hits them, and this is heavy stuff here. I mean, he makes the point here that once the door is shut, there are no second chances. This is it. This is our opportunity in this life. And beyond that, there's not another chance, guys. We make our decision now, or the decision is made for us. And notice, they call him Lord here, and yet he doesn't know them. And I think there are many today that call Jesus Lord that he doesn't know and that don't know him. You know, calling him Lord is one thing. Making him Lord is quite another. But notice their argument here as they begin to go on and argue with the Lord. Notice verse 26, he says, then you will begin to say, not just people. Again, he's talking about them. He's telling them their future. He's prophetically letting them know what's going to happen. He says, you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. In other words, how could we not know you, man? We were always around. I mean, come on. We went to church. We were in synagogue. We saw the gatherings of the disciples. We saw the people gathered around. Guys, a modern day application would be, you know what? I went to church my whole life. What are you talking about? I was a good this or a good that, whatever our background is. You know, good denominationalist, good non-denominational, whatever. I was good at whatever it was. I did the best I could. Lord, certainly I'm in. He says, no, you've been deceived. You're not in. Really shocking words. And again, piercing to the heart. These are some of those portions in the scriptures where, again, it's heavy. As you read it, it's like, Lord, this is heavy stuff. I mean, they can be around church. They can be doing all the church activities and not be a believer. He said, yes, I warned you that the church would have those that are not the real McCoy in them. And I just shared that with you through my parables. And now I'm saying there's going to be those that on that day think they're going to get in and they're going to find out to their shock that they're not. because they never obeyed my word and never made a true commitment. Again, guys, going to church and hearing God's word will not do any good unless we apply it. What does it say in James? It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And notice here, he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. He identifies them as unrepentant and therefore still guilty of their sin. And again, look at this statement, depart from me. What a horrible thing to hear on that day, depart from me. No other chances. He says, notice this. Now, this is amazing. Look at verse 28. He says, there will be weeping and, note that, and gnashing of teeth, again, on this day, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. He's saying, those of you who believe you're going to get in, when you see everybody getting in that really is getting in, and you're being left outside, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Guys, again, this is daunting. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, weeping in Scripture is always used of the person who's brokenhearted. What he's saying is there's going to be a group of you that are not going to get in who are going to realize what a fool I was. What was it down on the earth that made me love it so much that I rejected the Lord? What was it about my sin? What was it about the flesh that was so important that I would throw away eternity? And they're going to be fallen down, broken, and weeping, realizing there's no turning back and there's nothing they can do. But guys, what really amazes me, I think more than that, is the second group. Notice it says there'll be another group gnashing their teeth. Guys, in Scripture, gnashing teeth is always spoken of as those who are extremely and intensely angry. Remember when Stephen was sharing with the Sanhedrin, and he started talking about the Lord, and it says they rushed him, gnashing their teeth, and they went out and stoned him to death. Whenever you see gnashing of teeth in Scripture, it speaks of anger, it speaks of rage. There's going to be a group that's going to be brokenhearted saying, why didn't I listen to that guy Sunday morning? Why didn't I make a decision for Christ? There's going to be another group on that day saying, I hate all of you. I hate Jesus, I hate you, I hate everything to do with your religion. And they're going to be angry and gnashing their teeth in anger. And that's what that means. Guys, again, neither of these camps do we want to find ourselves being in. It's not a good place to be. But it's the result of, again, not making that decision, being around it, but not making the decision to follow through. And guys, here's the serious aspect. Guys, if each of us doesn't truly repent, we believe, we ask him in our heart, but truly repent and turn from our sin, the Bible says we're going to find ourselves in those groups that are separate from those getting in the kingdom. Now, I don't say this to bring you down. I say this to get you looking up and to make sure that if you're here today and you've never really given your heart to the Lord, listen, this is too serious to play games with. It's one thing to have a wonderful time and fellowship and to be with other believers. I love it. I love the potlucks. I love the fun things. I love all that. I love being around you guys. It's fun. But guys, if you're just having fun being around the guys and you've never become one of them, on that day you're going to be excluded. There has to be a decision made, and you need to make that decision before it's too late. Notice the last couple of verses as we wrap it up. He says in verse 29, they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. In other words, Jesus' point here, guys, there's going to be those that are saved from all over the world. When I say it's exclusive, it doesn't mean that just Americans are getting in. No, those in the Middle East, those in Europe, those in Africa, those in America, those in the southern regions of the earth. No, there's going to be coming from all directions those who will enter the kingdom of God. The gospel is open to all. The gate is open to all. The only problem is this. The gate is narrow, and you have to strive to get in that gate. You have to make sure you've got the right path, the right gate, and you know that that's the direction to go, and then you can get in. And it's the only way to do it. So again, the Lord laying it out really straightforward and very seriously here. And again, to these Jews who believe they were first. See, the Jews believe, well, we're the Jews. We're preeminent of all the earth. We're the first ones. He says, yeah, you know what? You did have privileges that others didn't have. You were given the word of God. God has protected you throughout the centuries. And God still has promises for the Jews in the last days. And the scripture bears that out. What he's saying is a lot of you guys that think that you're just a shoe-in. You think you're the first. You think you're the ones because you're the ones that have it all down and right. He says, you know what? You're not even going to get in. And I want to take that application, guys, to us in a very serious way beyond just the Jews. But what about us? What about those of us that grew up in a quote-unquote Christian home? What about those of us that grew up as preacher's kids? What about those of us that grew up being good Methodists or good Baptists or good Presbyterians or good non-denominational or good whatever in our own mind? And yet the Lord says, but have you really given your heart and life to me? And number two, have you really repented of your sin and turned from it? Because those are requirements to get in. As I've said, you guys have heard me say this before, I truly believe there's going to be many people who have said a prayer but aren't going to get in that day. And why do I say that? Not because the Lord doesn't care about their prayer and the Lord doesn't hear their prayer, but their prayer didn't come in a package that also had tied with it repentance. And that is turning from all known sin and saying, Lord, I'm all yours. And guys, I guess the question to leave us with today, and really this is the question, is are you one of the few or just one in the pew? And I'm not just trying to be cute. I say this with a sincere heart. I say it with a broken heart. I say it with a heart that's been there. Make sure that you know. And I want to say this to the precious saint who is always doubting their salvation. Some of you guys, you have this personality that you've asked the Lord in your heart like 800 times. And you still want to meet with somebody to make sure it really took. It took. If you truly meant it in your heart, you're saved. You're in the kingdom. You're born again. And you know it. The Spirit is borne witness with you. But guys, if you're asking that question because you've never repented of your sin, you never stopped doing those things you knew were wrong, you never turned away and turned completely to Christ, then you might have a legitimate question this morning. Am I really in? And guys, I would much rather speak very seriously and very straightforward to say, you know what, let's make sure. And if you have any questions at all this morning, have I really done it? Have I really repented? Have I really turned away? Then I want to ask you to make sure that you do it before you leave here. Guys, here's the good news. The bad news is that without Jesus Christ, nobody will enter. The bad news is a lot of people think they're going to get in. They're going to find out that day they're not. The bad news is there's a lot of even the enemy's workers within the body of Christ, and there have been throughout church history, and sometimes influencing even the best of saints. But the good news is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today you can know him and you can enter the kingdom. You see, narrow is the gate and hard is the way. But it's not that his blood is hard to forgive you. It's not that his mercy is not right now extended to you so that you can be forgiven. It's just getting you to that place where you're softening your heart and say, all right, Lord, that's it. You've got me. I'm tired of running. I'm not putting it off any longer. I've heard enough. I'm giving my life to you. And not only am I praying this prayer, I'm going to do the second thing that is necessary to make sure that I'm one of the few that gets in the kingdom. Lord, I'm going to repent and turn from my sin. And guys, it's easy as a decision. And I want to encourage you, if you've not made that decision today, guys, today's the day. Let's ask the Lord to do that. Why don't we pray? Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have come to save us. And Lord, sometimes it can be confusing. We read that the gate is narrow and the way is hard. It's even agonizing to get in. And yet, Lord, in context, we realize that your sacrifice for us is all that we need. The hard part, the narrow part, the agonizing part is, Lord, coming only through you and then obeying your word and turning from the life that we know is wrong and following you. Lord, I just pray, God, that if there's any here today that may be true believers, Lord, that when they hear this kind of message, now they're questioning and they're maybe fearful. The enemy's putting fear in their heart. Lord, I pray you would silence that fear. And if they have any doubts, that they would confirm and make sure in their heart. But Lord, for those here today that maybe have never asked you in their heart, and maybe they have gone to church their whole life, maybe they have been involved in all these different things, Lord, for years and years, but Lord, they've never made the tough decisions to truly turn away from their sin and to follow you. Lord, I ask they would do it this morning. Father, we ask that right now you would convict by your Spirit and by your love. And Lord, that they would leave here rejoicing, knowing that they are in the family, that they are a part of your children. And God, that we will rejoice forever with you in the kingdom. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you that you have died for us. And Lord, that you have made a way into the kingdom. Now make us wise enough to take that way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.